chapter 11 this morning. Mark chapter 11. Look at the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 11. You have to bear with me. I'm this morning, so feel good, but very congested. I've had a weird couple weeks with a sore. I had a toothache and I got a sore throat and had a tooth pulled and was miserable for that for about a week and a half, and then got this cold. It's just been one thing after another. Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at this story. This is probably one of the best known stories in the Bible. It's so well known that there is a day dedicated to it on almost every calendar I've ever looked at. Palm Sunday. We're a couple weeks early, but there's no way we'd be able to get to the resurrection on time if we were, you know, we're probably not going to get there anyways. But this is a pretty well known passage of scripture. Let's read the first 11 verses here of Mark chapter 11. The Bible says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sending forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say to you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And when they went before, they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he looked round about all things, and now the eventide was come, he went unto Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. Help us to understand the importance of it, the purpose of it, and a few things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture for our own life. I pray that you'll use me, help me to preach despite this congestion, and give everybody listening ears. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so, interesting passage of Scripture. Here in Mattoon, we love parades, don't we? Right? We got the Christmas parade every year, which seems to be like in September. And then we have the 4th of July parade. And then like a week later, we have the Bagel Fest parade. That's the biggest of them all. We have a lot of parades in Mattoon. And I have a theory about who's behind all the parades. I think dentists are behind the parades. Because every time we go to one of these parades, my kids come home with like a trash bag full of candy each, enough to last them to the next parade at least. And candy equals cavities, and cavities equal dentist. And so I think that's what's going on. I'm just kidding there. But I was trying to imagine what this triumphal entry, what this Palm Sunday was like, trying to think of something in our experience that would be analogous to this. And the best thing I could think of was a parade. Maybe watching the president get inaugurated on TV. If any of you have ever been to one of those things that's like that. It's like an inauguration parade, a big deal. And I'm going to show how young I am here, or old, I guess, to some people, I don't know. But there was a movie that came out when I was a kid, a pretty popular movie when I was a kid, Aladdin. You guys remember that movie? I hear they're making a live-action Aladdin. It's going to be terrible, but they're making a live one. Now, my favorite scene in that movie was after Aladdin got his first wish and he became a prince. There's this like song and dance number where there's a parade through the middle of the city, and everybody is just fawning over this magnificent prince and singing his praises. That's actually something that was pretty common in the ancient world. whenever a king or a conqueror came through, there would be these parades, and they'd pull out all stops. You'd have this big procession to honor the king. And for many people, seeing a new king come through was a once-in-a-lifetime event. And that's probably what you see going on here in Mark chapter 11. Jesus and his disciples, remember, they're on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus knows this is the last time. It's Passover time, which means that everybody's on the road to Jerusalem. There's probably hundreds of thousands of people traveling towards Jerusalem to celebrate together. It was one time where the city would just be so full of people. It would be like shoulder-to-shoulder people inside the city of Jerusalem for the Passover. And they've come through Jericho. They're on the road to Jerusalem. Jericho's only about 18 miles away from Jerusalem. And it's quite a journey. I've read that from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's like all desert. There's like nothing there. It's like traveling from here to Effingham. I'm sorry if you live in Neoga, okay? There's like nothing there, okay? There's nothing to see. It's also something that's very much not part of our experience. It's also an extremely steep climb from Jericho to Jerusalem. Jericho's one of the lowest cities on earth. Jerusalem's up on a mountain. And so it's not just 18 miles, it's like 18 miles, like, you know, like straight up. So they're going to Jericho, and there's nothing to see until you get to the Mount of Olives, Bethany, Bethpage. Some of you that have been here, you can correct me if I'm wrong here, but they're on the outskirts. These are cities that are on the outskirts of Jerusalem. They're like suburbs of Jerusalem. And Jesus had friends in Bethany. Mary, Martha, Lazarus lived in Bethany. And so that's where they were going to stay. It was like there was no room in the Holiday Inn in Jerusalem, so they're going to stay in one of the suburbs. And so they get to the Mount of Olives, which is kind of where Jerusalem begins. And Jesus decides that rather than just hunkering down with Lazarus in Bethany, that what he was going to do is they were going to go ahead into Jerusalem, and they were going to look at the temple. Jesus had plans here. And of course, none of this is by accident. So what he does is he sends two of his disciples into the village, and they have very specific instructions. They're to go to a certain crossroads. They're going to find a donkey, or actually two, tied up, and they're to bring these donkeys to Jesus. Matthew is the one that tells us it was actually two animals. It was a donkey colt and his mother. So you read that, and it's like, are they stealing these donkeys? They weren't stealing these donkeys, people, okay? These people that they took them from were believers. Maybe Jesus even had a previous agreement with them. But the disciples had instructions to say, the master hath needed them, and the owners would gladly let the disciples take these animals. So they weren't stealing these animals. Jesus wouldn't do that, okay? Any of you ever spending time around a donkey? Any of you ever have a donkey? I'm sorry if you have, okay? There was this family in Tennessee where we lived. We lived kind of out in the country, and there was this family down the road from us in Tennessee that had a donkey. And I hated that animal, I'll tell you. Every day, weirdest times, you'd hear this sound. It was like, I can't even mimic it. It's like, you know what it sounded like to me? If you watch movies about the Middle East and they have like the Muslim calls to prayer, like the people like, oh, no, 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 no. That's what it sounded like. And it was weird times of day. It was this dumb donkey. And they weren't farmers or anything. I don't know why they had a donkey, but they did. A donkey is not a majestic animal, right? You know, you see paintings, beautiful paintings of horses, and they're so majestic. You know, sometimes when I'm running, I'll run by a horse farm and I'll stop and I'll just look at the horses. I don't like horses. I like to look at them. You know, they're nice. Nobody stops to look at donkeys. Okay, donkeys are terrible, all right? But the disciples, they put their coats on the back of this donkey, and Jesus rides on this donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And that's where this passage gets kind of weird, because they're great crowds of people. They start taking off their coats and putting them on the ground for the donkey to walk over. Now, Amanda would kill me if I took my suit coat off and put it on the ground for an animal to walk on. Okay, this thing, you know, I think I paid $80 for the suit. It's not expensive. All right, clothing in Bible times was one of the most expensive things people owned. A coat was a very expensive thing. This was an extravagant gesture. People were doing something else that was odd too. They started cutting down tree branches and putting them down and waving them and for the donkey to walk on. They needed those tree branches for shade. Okay, but they were doing this. So why were they doing this? The donkey, the coats, the branches, all of this was a sign that they were welcoming a king. I read one commentary, he said it this way. He said, you don't spread coats on the road for a friend or even for a respected senior member of your family. You do it for royalty. You don't cut branches or foliage from the fields to wave in the streets just because you feel somewhat elated. You do it because you're welcoming a king. Everything about this scene was designed to show that Jesus was the king, that he was coming to take his throne. There was this well-known prophecy in Zechariah, we'll look at it in a few minutes, Zechariah chapter number 9, that said that the Messiah would come on a donkey's colt. Okay? The palm fronds that they were waving before Jesus, those were symbolic too. During the Maccabees revolt, they became a symbol of nationalistic revolt against the Greeks. So then you look at the words that they're using here. They're shouting Hosanna. Hosanna is a word, an Aramaic word, that means save us now. They're quoting Psalm 118:26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, applying that to Jesus. Matthew adds that they weren't just saying Hosanna, but Hosanna to the Son of David. They were saying that he was the Messiah by saying that. And then John says that they were saying, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. One other interesting tidbit here that we don't see in Matthew or in Mark, but you see in the book of Luke, the Pharisees actually see what's going on. They, of course, understand. They're talking about Jesus as the king here. They don't like that. So they go to Jesus and they basically say, Jesus, do you hear what these people are saying? Do something about this. Rebuke your disciples. And I love Jesus' answer. Jesus says to those Pharisees, look, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out and praise me. Okay, so picture this with me. Huge crowds of people. They're all exalting Jesus. They're acknowledging Jesus as king. They're throwing coats in the path of Jesus as he rides a donkey into this great old city of Jerusalem. There's loud praises. There's calls for Jesus to save him now. This is awesome. This is great. There's a reason why we celebrate this. But can I also tell you, it's kind of weird. You know, for the entirety of Jesus' ministry, Jesus has been trying to shy away from the limelight. And specifically, he's been trying to stay away from any of this become a king talk, any of this kingdom talk, trying to avoid crowds. Anytime somebody started this whole let's King Jesus thing, he nips it in the bud. But here he's going after it. He's seeking this attention. He's purposely setting this up. Second reason why this story is kind of weird is because, well, you read it and it's like, what's the point of this story? What are we supposed to do with this story? Okay? As I was studying this, I got lots of notes of interesting tidbits about geography and history and all this stuff. And I read lots of commentaries. I really had a hard time finding out what's the point. You know, every sermon has to have one thing. It has to have a point. If it doesn't have a point, it's just a lecture, right? Okay, so what's the point of this? What's the point? Well, here's what I got this morning. I'm going to give you two things. First, we're going to talk about why this happened. And we're going to look at the reason why this is included in all four books of the Gospels. And then the second thing, I'm going to kind of pivot a little bit and look at some ways that we can apply, some things from this story we can apply to our lives, okay? So I'm going to go through this, why this story exists, how we can apply it to our lives. Just a couple points under each thing. Okay, so why does this story exist? Four reasons why this story exists. Okay, the first reason this story exists is it exists to fulfill prophecy. It exists to fulfill prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, this was a well-known prophecy. The Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Jesus very specifically fulfilled this prophecy concerning coming into Jerusalem as a king upon the colt of a donkey. Okay? All throughout his ministry, by the way, Jesus has been fulfilling prophecies. Okay? All throughout his ministry, making it perfectly clear that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Right? Even from his birth, he was fulfilling prophecies. It's amazing how many of the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled exactly in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to fulfill this prophecy as well, this very clear messianic prophecy, by coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Second reason why this is in the Bible, not only is it there to fulfill prophecy, but it's there to mark the beginning of the end. To mark the beginning of the end. So every gospel record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every gospel record records this story. And in each one of these, it kind of acts like a bookmark. It kind of acts like a space for us to see the story is moving from Jesus' ministry to Jesus' crucifixion. Okay? So from this point on, it's only going to be about a week before Jesus is resurrected. A lot is going to happen in that week. Betrayal, the upper room, a lot is going to happen in just a few short days. And so whenever you see this story in the Gospels, it's kind of like, oh, the end's coming. We're here at this last week, okay? By the way, that doesn't mean the end of the book is coming. In most Gospels, that's the longest part of the book, okay? Third thing, reason why this is in the Bible, it's to set up the rejection of Jesus. What happens in this story is people look to Jesus to be their king, to be their conqueror, and two things happen because of this. Okay, first, I think they realize that Jesus is not the king that they're looking for. He is not the king that they're looking for. All right, they're looking for a conqueror, they're looking for a political king. He is coming to be a spiritual king, a peaceful king, and I think they're quickly disenchanted with Jesus. The second thing that happens is because of all this hubbub, this Palm Sunday, as we call it, hubbub, the Pharisees and their enemies, the leaders of the temple, the Sadducees, the priests, they get together and they go into overdrive mode. They go into desperation mode and they decide they're going to do anything that they can, everything that they can, to make Jesus go away. Doesn't matter what lines they have to cross, what rules they have to break, they're going to do this. And so you'll see that happen very quickly. They're going to put the forces into place because of what happened here to get Jesus crucified. All right, so really, this whole thing is a setup for the crucifixion. The same crowds that are shouting Hosanna here shout crucify him in a couple chapters. Now, the last reason I think this story is here is I think it's here to draw the attention of the world to what's about to happen. Think about this. A lot of people could say, they could look at the Bible and they could say, well, that didn't happen. There's no way that happened. That's just a myth. Okay? But here's the deal. This did not happen in isolation. This happened, it did not happen in the middle of nowhere. Okay? Jesus wasn't crucified on a hill in the woods somewhere where no one saw it. This happened in about as public a place as possible. There were hundreds of thousands of people there for the Passover, there to see it. And guess what those people were talking about? They were talking about the new king. They were talking about Jesus. So all of these people, because of this triumphal entry, were talking about Jesus, and every one of them would know what happened to Jesus at the crucifixion. They were all party to that. It's almost like God was setting it up so that there would be hundreds of thousands of witnesses to Jesus' death. So that we can't say, hey, that thing back there, that was just a myth. Okay? Because actually, there's probably more record of this. There's more firsthand accounts of this than almost anything in history, because there were so many people talking about it. I think God did that on purpose, and I think the triumphal entry was a part of that. So four reasons why I think God gave us this passage. But the second thing, the most important thing I want us to look at real quickly, is what can we do about it? What does God want us to do to learn from this passage of Scripture? Okay? As I looked at this passage, I really had to think about this. What can we learn from this? I think that we can look at this and we can see two correct responses to King Jesus. Two correct responses to King Jesus. Okay? The first thing that we see several places in this little story is we see this correct response to Jesus is submitting to King Jesus. Submitting to King Jesus. Okay? All over the passage, we see people submitting to Jesus. So look at this. It starts with the disciples. Jesus asked the disciples, go find a donkey that's tied up and untie that donkey. That's kind of a weird request. Go to this crossroads in this town where you don't live. Go find a tied up donkey and untie it. Don't ask permission. Just untie the donkey. And then when someone says something to you, here's what you're to say to them. But as far as we know, the disciples, they did that without question. At this point, they'd seen Jesus do enough that they knew that this was going to work out. They submitted to Jesus. Think about the owners of these donkeys. They submitted to Jesus. As soon as they heard it was from the Lord or for the Lord, they submitted. They were giving up their property. An animal is not a cheap piece of property either. Okay? They were giving up this expensive property for Jesus. Listen, here's a thought. I wonder how many of us would be willing to submit our property to Jesus, to give up our things if Christ asked us to. So look, when we see the King, when we see Jesus, our right response is to say, here am I, Lord, send me whatever you want, whatever you need from us. Submission. Here's a thought. Even this donkey submitted to Jesus. The donkey, I mean, it was a donkey. Donkeys are stubborn animals and awful. I think I covered that before, okay? All right. But this donkey had never been ridden before. It was an unbroken donkey. And if I imagine if anybody else got on this donkey, I really have to be careful here because I know nothing about farm animals. So, but I'm pretty sure I understand that an unbroken donkey would not be easy to ride. Okay? Can somebody that does know something about farm animals back me up there? If I'm wrong, tell me later, okay? I imagine it would be a fiasco, but this donkey submitted to Jesus. All right? Maybe I should have made this message. Some of you donkeys need to submit to Jesus. So I gave you something to remember. There we go. All right. Here's the thought, all right? I don't know what God has laid on your heart or what God is working in your heart to do. Maybe God wants you to give something, to do something, to go somewhere. Maybe there's somebody that God's been working on your heart to talk to about the Lord. Some step of faith that God wants you to take. Some commitment that God wants you to make. I don't know. But you should do what the people in this story do. And you should submit to the King. Submit to King Jesus. Whatever he has for you to do, you need to do. Okay? That's the correct response to Jesus. The second thing that we see as a correct response here, and I'll be done here quickly, is worship. Worship. One of the great things you see in this passage is a beautiful picture of worship. These people, they might have been flaky, but they were worshiping Jesus. Okay, they worshiped him in song. When they said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, that's a direct quote from a psalm, like a P-S-A-L-M, a psalm in the Old Testament. And the Hebrews, they didn't read the psalms, they sang the psalms. They were singing this, applying it to Jesus. They were singing the Bible as worship to Jesus. And I want to remind you that one of the things God expects from us is to worship him in song. To worship him in song. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms. Okay? We've been studying the Psalms on Wednesday night. And what the part of the Psalms that we're at right now is really big on this idea of worshiping God in psalm and in song. Okay? Worshiping God with all kinds of instruments. I've met some people, not a lot, but I met some people that are just kind of too cool for school, you know? They're like, I'm not going to sing in church. That's for sissies. Oh. Or maybe they think, I'm not going to sing in church. I have a terrible voice. Right? None of that should matter. When we sing in church, this isn't an arbitrary thing. It's not something that we just do because we do it. Okay? When we sing as a congregation, it's not just tradition. We're doing it because that's what we believe the Bible teaches we should be doing as we come together. And that's just as much a part of the instruction as what I'm doing right now. Okay? And it's something that you should participate in. And when you sing out in church, you are giving evidence to the other people in the church that you believe what you're singing. You're teaching each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you ought to sing in church. Okay? And sing out in church. Leave your pride at the door. Sing out. Put your heart into it. Worship the Lord. Okay? So they worshiped him in singing, but they also worshiped him with giving. They put their coats. Like I said, their coats in the Bible time, clothing could not be mass produced like it can today. There was no factories churning out clothes that you could go to Walmart and buy for $3. Clothing, by the way, has become one of the biggest elements of waste that we have. I think I read that something like the average family throws 1,000 pounds of clothes away every year or something crazy like that. It's nuts. 15% of our waste is clothes. We have so many clothes today, okay? But in Bible times, clothing was a rarity. It was an expensive thing, one of the most expensive things that they owned. And here they are, they're laying their expensive thing on the ground for Jesus to walk over. And I wonder, you know, that is a kind of worship. I wonder what it is that you have, that I have, that's too precious for Jesus, too precious to give to Jesus. You know, maybe it's your time. Maybe you just you value your time so much that Jesus can't have your time. Okay? I'm not doing that. I'm not taking the time to do that because I've got so little time and, you know, I'm going to value my time. I'm not giving that to Jesus. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your abilities, okay? Your pride. Giving is as much a part of worship as anything else. I don't like to talk about giving. I'll be honest, I don't. There's a stereotype that preachers want to talk about giving all the time. I've tried my very hardest to be the opposite of that stereotype. But giving is worship. Giving is worship. You know, you worship in song, but you also worship when you give. And we're not just talking about giving money. We're talking about giving time. We're talking about giving service. All right? You worship when you open up your checkbook and you write a special offering, write for a special offering. You worship when you volunteer your time to come and teach Sunday school or to watch the kids play games on Thursday night patch club, you know? That's worship. All right? So what are the correct responses to the king? Well, when we see the king, we ought to submit to the king, and we ought to worship the king. All right? This is Mark chapter 11. I think this is an interesting passage of scripture. We're going to be looking more and more towards the cross, towards the crucifixion. Ultimately, Jesus came to die for our sins. And you're starting to see that take place right here in this story. And I'm looking forward to the next several months as we finish up the book of Mark. Let's all stand together. Brother Harold will come and close us in a